Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read two verses here this morning, verse 28 and 29. Dealt a little bit last time we were in this section with verse 28, but I'm going to deal with it a little bit more this morning and verse 29. So 1 John chapter 2, and verse 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. We'll stop there and let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. It's just a joy to be able to communicate with our folks in this manner. Thank you for the blessing of the live stream and our radio station where your word can go out, Lord, in that fashion. And Father, I need thee this morning. I need you as I preach. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct as I speak, my thoughts and my words. And we do pray that all of us would have open hearts today to your word. Please help me now. I do pray if someone's listening that does not know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they come to know the Lord Jesus and have their sins forgiven, their eternity settled. It'd be wonderful for that to happen. But Father, for the believer, that you would use the message to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of thee. And we ask your blessing now. Help me as I preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's very interesting when we come to verses 28 and 29 of the book of 1 John in chapter 2. That we come to what some commentators have deemed or have called the bridge verses of this epistle. Others have called them the transition verses of this epistle. It is here, right here in this book, that the book takes a great shift, if you will, in its emphasis. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, for the first two chapters of this epistle, the Apostle John has been emphasizing the believer's fellowship with God. And I think I said it enough to distinguish between the relationship and fellowship. Relationship is our salvation, knowing that we're saved. We are in the family of God. And our fellowship is our walk with God, the time that we spend with Him. And we saw that these first two chapters dealt with that very thing, the believer's fellowship with God. As a matter of fact, the word fellowship has been already used four times in this book. If you look back at chapter 1, just glancing there at verse 3, it's used twice. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Then in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's been the subject, fellowship. We've talked about how fellowship is established, at least John did, and I preached on it. I preached on how John emphasized how the product of being in fellowship with God, that we have fellowship one with another. We talked about how to get back in fellowship with God when we are out of fellowship with God, and John also dealt with the enemies of that fellowship, and that is the world and that spirit of Antichrist that's in the world. Now, while the subject of fellowship is still dealt with to some degree after chapter 2, you know, the word isn't found anymore. As a matter of fact, the emphasis of this book is going to shift. The phrase that now begins to appear, really the first time in verse 29, is the phrase, notice, born of him, or the phrase born of God. So now John is going to go from emphasizing fellowship to emphasizing sonship. From this point forward, we're going to read phrases that deal with sonship. For example, verse 29, we see that phrase, born of him. We find the phrase born of God six times from here forward. Chapter 3 and verse 9, chapter 4 and verse 7, chapter 5 and verse 1, chapter 5 and verse 4, and chapter 5 and verse 18. We're going to see the phrases begotten of God, speaking of sonship. He that hath the Son, chapter 5 and verse 13. Whosoever believeth, he that believeth, again and again. So verse 28, what it is, when we look at verse 28, think of it this way. It is kind of the conclusion verse of the fellowship emphasis, and verse 29 begins the sonship emphasis. And as this transition now in the book is taking place, John is going to conclude this subject of fellowship by giving us four truths that are going to give us the reason for fellowship. And so that's what I'd like to look at this morning. I want to preach on this subject, the reason for our fellowship. Why do we do it? Why? Why is it important? You know, one of the most important things in the Christian life is knowing why. Why? Why do we believe what we believe? That's important. Not just, here, believe this. I want to know why. Why do we believe this? Why we do what we do? When I first come to Capitol, some of the first series I preached was why the King James Bible and why I'm a Baptist. I think those things are vitally important because without the why, there will be no desire there. We need the why. Brian Erridge, author of an article entitled The Importance of Knowing Why, wrote this. He said, why is the central question to all activity. Some refer to the why as the, quote, guiding principle or, quote, the primary objective. If we do not know why we are doing something, how can we know if it is worth doing at all? And that's true. You know, many parents make this mistake. In fact, you can lose an entire generation of people if you don't teach them the why. Now, when they're little, I know you can't explain everything, but understand, as parents, you must explain to your children why you do what you do. This is why we do this. This is why we believe what we believe. This is why we go to church. This is why we go to a Baptist church. And by the way, the older they get, the more the whys must be explained. It is very, very important. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ practiced this principle when he was dealing with his disciples, the why to things. For example, in Mark 16, 15, he commanded his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But he didn't just leave it there. In the very next verse, he gave the why. He said in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's why it's so important. He didn't just say, go preach the gospel. He said, go preach it, and here's why. If people believe, they'll go to heaven for all eternity, and if they don't believe, they'll go to hell for all eternity. Understand, there are eternal souls in the brink here, and that's why we have to preach the gospel. The why is important. It's very, very important. So the question why, as it's applied here, is this. Why should we as believers strive to have fellowship with God? Why? After all, I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. Having fellowship with Christ doesn't keep me saved. So why do I do it? I'm not saved by that walk with God, so why should I desire this fellowship with him? I think probably it should be stated this way, not why should I, but why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I want fellowship with God? Well, this morning I want us to see in these two verses, I believe, by application, four reasons that should motivate us to have fellowship with the Lord. Why should I take time out of my day to spend time with him, reading his word and praying? Why should I do that? Why? Well, there's reasons. And I believe the four reasons I'm going to give you all have to do with the words in our text. I'm going to give you the words here. I don't normally do this, but notice the word abide, the letter A. Then notice the word appear, again, the letter A in verse 28. Notice the word ashamed in verse 28 as well. And then the phrase born of him, I'm going to use the word acquired as our fourth reason in verse 29. So let's talk about these reasons, why we should do this. Number one, let's consider this reason, so that we can abide in Him. That's simple, isn't it? And now, little children, abide in Him. You know, this is the third time that this word abide has shown up in this small epistle, particularly in the last few verses we read. It's in verse 24 of chapter 2, verse 27 of chapter 2, and then in verse 28. It is a word that the Lord Jesus Christ used often with His apostles during His earthly ministry. But understand, this word abide has two aspects to it that are very important to understand, both relating to believers. The first aspect is this: Christ abides in us. I think we understand that. In the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ abides in us. Now hold your hand here and go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Notice verse 16. We read, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may," notice, "abide with you," what's that next phrase, "forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him," here it is, "but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." You see, the moment a person gets saved, the moment they trust Christ as their Savior, Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, indwells us forever. Imagine that for a moment. We have someone who is deity. We have the one and only deity. He is holy. He is righteous. He is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows everything. He's everywhere present. He's omnipotent. He possesses all power. He is eternal. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the past and He knows the future. Imagine we have that person abiding in us. And not only that, He loves us. Not only that, He cares for us. Not only that, He has our best interests in mind. He wants what's best for us. And He desires to speak to us and to guide us and to teach us and to comfort us, to provide all that we need in this world and beyond. What an amazing truth that is. Sometimes we forget that. At least I do. You know, Colossians 1:27 puts it this way: to whom God would make known, watch this, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. He says it's an amazing thing to think of this glorious truth. The riches of the glory of this mystery is that God Himself abides in us. Now that's the first aspect of abiding, as the word is used in the Bible. But there's a second aspect that we find back here in 1 John 2 of this word that's just as important. And that is this: Christ tells us to abide in Him. So watch this. It's true that He abides in us. Now He's telling us to abide in Him. John 15:4, "Abide in Me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me." Yes, He abides in us, but now we must abide in Him. John 15:6, "If a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." 1 John 2:28, the verse we're looking at this morning: "And now, little children, abide in Him." Here's what I'm trying to say. What good is it for us to have access to all that Christ is and has as He abides in us, but never access Him? To live as if He doesn't live in us. Many people do that. They'll say, yes, yeah, he lives in me. Well, can I ask you this? Am I abiding in him? You see, what fellowship does is this. Fellowship with him brings us into this abiding relationship with him. It gives you and I access to everything Christ is and everything Christ has. We heard about his grace this morning, right? It was sung. We have access to that grace. We have access to his power. We have access to his enablement. We have access to his wisdom, his comfort, his peace, and his joy. And more than that. But it only becomes available as we abide in him, as we fellowship with him. You know, I wonder sometimes, why would any Christian want to go through life alone? It's our choice. He's there abiding in us. But if we're not fellowshipping with him, we're not accessing him, for lack of better terms. We're not abiding in him if we don't have that fellowship with him. It is foolish to go through life without abiding in him. Now, I'm not endorsing the lottery when I say what I'm going to say. I preach against that stuff, and you understand why. But on December 24th, 2002, winning numbers were drawn for the Mega Millions lottery. It was verified there was indeed a winning ticket. They even went so far as to find out the area that it was purchased. It was actually purchased in the New York area. But they waited and waited, and the winner never showed up. They tried everything possible to find out who he was, who she was, who bought the ticket. And after a very long and unsuccessful search for the winner, the $68 million prize was forfeited. The money was never claimed. Now, you and I sit back and think about that when it's with money. We say, well, that wasn't too smart. Maybe not. But how about the fact that you and I have access to everything we need for this life in Christ, and we never access him? You see, this access doesn't just come out of the sky. It comes as we fellowship with him. And that's why we should want to fellowship with him. So we can abide in him, and we can have that access. Can I ask you this morning? Are you abiding in him? Well, I give him lip service every so often, and when I'm called on to pray, I'll stand up and pray to him. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about understanding that the God of heaven, Jesus Christ himself, the very one who walked upon this earth in the person of the Holy Spirit, lives inside of me and you, and he's there for every need that we have, but we have to abide in him to access him. The question is, do we? Knowing he's there should motivate us to. So we see, number one, the first reason for fellowship is that so we can abide in him. And then there's a second reason that I see, and I already gave you the word, and that is this: because he will appear again. He's coming again. Look at verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall, notice, appear. This is the first mention of the second coming of Christ in the epistle 1 John. We read, notice, when he shall appear. Not if he will appear, but when. Can I remind us this morning that Jesus Christ is coming again? And we know there are two future comings of the Lord, two phases, if you will. The first is in the air at the rapture for church age believers. We call this his appearing. I believe that's what it's talking about here with that word. The second is to earth with us, coming to return to rule and reign. We call this his advent. But understand, at any moment, he is going to appear. We will see him. We will meet him face to face. And here's the point I'm trying to make. That meeting should not be like we're meeting someone that we've never met before. It should be like we are seeing the one that we already know very well. It's not going to be it's not supposed to be as if we're meeting a stranger. Again, it's supposed to be meeting the one that we know already. But that's only going to happen if we're in fellowship with him. Years ago, I was taking classes for my master's, and I was working through a class called The Life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And one of the assignments, one of many of the assignments for the class, was to read one of the biographies on Spurgeon. It was a 900-page biography. And I like biographies. Don't get me wrong. I do. I enjoy them. But you know what it feels like when you see a book about this thick and you think that's going to be a big task right there. And so I've read biographies about Spurgeon. You know, I went for the little guys, you know, the 400 or 500, well, not even 200-300 pages. Sometimes we like even the smaller one. Just give me a synopsis. But I had to read a 900-page biography. It was his Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers by Lewis Drummond. And because it was of the class, I knew it was for my good. And I wanted to know about Spurgeon. I decided to read it, and I did. And I'm glad I did. Because through it, I learned so much about his life. I learned his salvation testimony. I heard little snippets of it, but I got more of the in-depth story from this biography. I learned about his early life when his parents, for several years, brought him to live with his grandfather. I learned about his call into the ministry. I learned about the several pastorates that he had, the people that he moved from one building to another, the Water Beach and New Park Street and all of that, then eventually built the Metropolitan Tabernacle. I read about the building programs he went through. I read about why he picked the place he did to build the Metropolitan Tabernacle. I read about his health problems and his wife's health problems and his early death and the fact I read, if I remember right, he knocked out his front teeth. That's why he didn't smile a lot in pictures because he didn't have any there. And I read about his struggles. But as I got through that book, I felt like something. I felt like I knew him. I did. I felt like I knew him. Do you know, when I see Spurgeon in heaven, and by the way, I'm looking forward to seeing Christ more than anybody. But there are a few people I'd like to search out, you know. And when I see Spurgeon in heaven, you know what? I'm going to feel like I already know him to a small degree, what he's gone through. But how much more should it be with Christ when we see him? You see, when we see him, and we're going to see him, and when he appears, and we see him and meet him face to face, it should not be like we are meeting someone that we've never met before, that we don't know. It should be like we're finally seeing the one who we've talked to for so long, the one whose voice that I've heard throughout my life, not audibly, you understand what I mean by that, as he speaks to us. The one that we know from his word. The one that we've poured our hearts out to. The one that we've wept at his feet when we've gone through valleys in our lives. The one that we have many conversations with. The one who is fully aware of our struggles. The one who's helped us. The one who's guided us through this journey. The one who has comforted us, the one who has taught us, the one who has given us direction, the one who's even rebuked us at times. When we see him, he'll be no stranger to us. Not at all. If we've had fellowship with him. But if we haven't, it's going to be totally different. You see, I know because for those of us that know the Lord as Savior, and I'm so grateful for this as I read through Matthew chapter 7, that the Lord Jesus Christ will never say to us, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What a sad statement that is. And many that do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior are going to hear that. Thank God we won't. And we can stand and raise our hands and say, "Yes, I've been saved. I've trusted Christ." I'll never hear that phrase, "I never knew you." But I do think he'll say this to many of us. "I wish you knew me better. I wish you knew me better." And we can. We have fellowship with him. You see, that's a motivation. That's a reason we should have fellowship. Why? So that we can abide in him. We have this person that's with us throughout this journey, and we're abiding with him because when he appears, he's going to appear again, and it won't be like a stranger. It'll be like someone we know. But then there's a third reason, and that's this: because we don't want to be ashamed before him. Again, look at verse 28. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I think we all understand when we meet the Lord what's going to happen. Yes, it's not about heaven and hell, but we are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We are. That's another promise in his word. We are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation, let me go to verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That day's coming. It is. And how are think about it. In that day, all truth will be revealed. Every motive, everything will be revealed. Romans 12, 2:16 puts it this way. In the day when God shall judge, watch this, the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And it is very possible for us that know him as Savior to be ashamed of ourselves in that day because of the way we've lived. I think of Christ's Olivet Discourse as he was giving that sermon to his disciples, and he taught them about the two servants, the wise servant. Let's go there, Matthew chapter 24 quickly, Matthew 24. There's a wise servant, and then there's that wicked servant. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Notice, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So my point is this, when he comes and we meet him, we want to fellowship with him. Why? So we're not ashamed before him. And the sure way to guarantee being unashamed in that day is by being in and staying in fellowship with him. Because watch this. Here's what I'm trying to say. All of our rebuking will have been done all along the way. All of the confession of our sins will have been done all the way. There'll be nothing. We won't be ashamed when there's nothing that we haven't already dealt with him about. We've already talked to him. We've already confessed it to him. It's already been dealt with. You know, there's been times that I know we've had some people departing this world. I think five that were associated with our church since this COVID thing. None of COVID. Thank the Lord, by the way, we haven't had anyone that I'm aware of come down with COVID or any of the family members at this point. Praise the Lord for that. But we've had five people related to the church pass away. This has nothing to do with them at all. I don't want you to think it is. But I've been at the bedside of some people that were passing that were Christians that would say something like this. Well, I want to make peace with God. I'm thinking, why? You should have already done that. I want to go back and I want to think of all the things I've done wrong and confess them. Oh, yeah, I did this. And I'm thinking, you should have already done that. You should have been dealing with this along the way when you're already taken care of, when you've been in fellowship with him along the way and he's rebuked you about it and you got right and confessed your sin and fixed it and everything's right. Then when he comes, understand what's going to happen. We won't be ashamed because we've already dealt with it. You see, that's an encouragement to being in fellowship with him because we don't want to be ashamed. Yeah, I didn't take care of that. Yeah, I should have said this to this person. Yeah, I should have got that relationship right. Yeah, all that's going to be revealed. But if it's dealt with already, it's already dealt with. Thank the Lord for that. That's a reason for you and I to be in fellowship with him. And then there's a fourth reason, and we're done. Not only number one, so that we can abide in him. Number two, because he is appearing again. And we don't want it to be like we're meeting a stranger. Number three, because we don't want to be ashamed before him, because we would have dealt with everything already along the way. But then lastly is this, because we have been acquired by him. You know why we should want to be in fellowship with him? Because we're one of his. We're his children. Hey, he saved us. He's our heavenly Father. Verse 29, if we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. We should want to be in fellowship with him. Why? Because he's our heavenly Father. You know, my father was 43 years old when I was born. I was the last, and you may know this, you may be putting the puzzle together. It's quite a puzzle, by the way. I was the last of eight children that he fathered into this world. Again, four with my mother. He was married twice before, some of them brief, but he had two and then four. So, and he was with my mother for, I believe, close to 40 years married. So we knew nothing else other than what we heard, and occasionally we would come in contact with some from the previous marriage. That's a whole other story. My point is this. When my dad turned 60, I was 16 years old. I'm the youngest. So I was a 16-year-old, and, you know, just a kid, just immature. And one of the things that age difference did, at least in my opinion, was this. I was just too young, too dumb, call it, too immature, to really get to know him. I did as I got older and he got older. Of course, like I said, he was 60, I was 16. I did spend time with him, and I wanted to do that because I wanted to get to know him. And he passed away at the age of 76. But you know, since his death, and this, I have been at times, this goes in spurs, I've been really researching his life. It just interests me. It's funny, my mom says, and not that my other siblings don't care. They do care. But I'm kind of the guy that wants to get all the information, you know. And so my mom has given me things. I mean, I've researched our family tree, our ancestry as much as possible. He was adopted, so there's a lot of wrenches in the whole thing. But my mother gave me some of his military papers and things, and I've even gone as far as to make a timeline of his life because, you know, I was so little. I just heard little pieces of stories, and I didn't know how his life went. And there were so many things that I didn't know about his life, and I was too young, and the time was too short to ask. But my point is this: why do I do that? Why do I want to do that? Well, to get to know him better. I want to know about him. Why do I want to get to know him better? Well, he was my dad. He was my father. Of course. And he loved me. And I loved him. And he was a huge part of my life. So just that relationship says, I want to know him. I think you know where I'm going with this, right? Shouldn't it be the same with the Lord? Listen, he's our heavenly Father. And by the way, he's the perfect Father. And he loves us and he cares for us. There's that relationship. We are his children. He adopted us into his family. There's a connection that's here. Why wouldn't we want to get to know him better? And we can. But it only happens through fellowship. through spending time with him. Folks, you and I, and I'm wrapping it up right here. We can be saved and go through this entire life. We can, without reading our Bible. You're still going to heaven. Praying, still going to heaven. Without talking to God, without attending church, without caring at all to get to know him better. You can. You can do that. And we'll meet in heaven. There's no doubt if you've trusted Christ as Savior. But why would you want to live life that way? Why? Maybe it's pride. I can do this myself. I got this thing. I'll figure this thing out. You'll find out if you haven't already, you can't do it yourself. I don't care how much of a man you think you are. God is bigger and this life is rougher. I can't understand, and I've heard many of our church members say this, I don't understand how people that don't know the Lord do it. The truth of the matter is they can't do it and they're not doing it. They're just hanging on by the edges of their nails trying to make sense out of this life. Why would I choose to that sort of way of living life when I have God, I have the Lord who lives in me, and the access to him is there, but it's not something he's just going to give me. I have to access him. I have to have fellowship with him, and I have available to me, and you do as well, everything we need for this world. You know, when I start messing up in my life as far as mentally, you know how we all think of things and we struggle with it, is when I forget he's there. Or when I start putting the weight of life on me and looking at myself, then things get problematic. But it's those times that I say, Lord, I can't do this. And I come to him and I say, God, I need you. Please help me. And we talk, and he talks to me, and I read his word, and he speaks to my heart. I tell you, when those times are there, it is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's like talking, and I don't mean any disrespect, it's like talking to a friend. I can pour everything out to him, and he can comfort my soul. Why wouldn't I want that? Folks, there's reasons to have fellowship with the Lord. Good reasons. And you can have a wonderful, wonderful time with the Lord if you just spend time with him, and so can I. Let's work every day to take time to spend with him and pray and walk with him, and not just rush through our Bible reading and give our prayer list. You know, we all do that at times. I get that. That happens sometimes. But it shouldn't be the habit. We should be talking to our Lord like friend. A friend, like Moses, you know, face to face with our God. Fellowship is a wonderful thing. Don't go through this world and this life without it. Amen? Let's pray.